There's a saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I think the same thing is true with faith. Faith is in the heart of the individual who believes. Tonight I want to talk with you about one of the Psalms. We read the Psalms to begin our worship on the Lord's days. But there's so much truth there, and I'd like to share with you, study with you tonight, a little bit of Psalms chapter 19. If you turn there, please, we'll begin in just a moment. One of the things, too, that helps us to understand the Psalms is Hebrew poetry. In American poetry, we have rhyme and rhythm, but that's not true among Hebrew poetry. They have the idea of thought comparison, or they will repeat a thing in a little bit different way to emphasize. So what we have in Psalms 19 is a piece of Hebrew poetry. Of course, it was sung by the writer. We don't know what the tune would be. But nonetheless, it carries a great deal of information that I'd like to talk to you about tonight, about the evidence of God. Sometimes I talk about the footprints of God. Sometimes I talk about the fingerprints of God. However you want to say it, however you want to look at it, there's evidence for God. And this particular psalm begins with the heavens declare the glory of God. When you begin to think about the evidence for God, no matter how high you go, you find that evidence. And no matter how deep you go, you find that. No matter how vast the heavens are, you see that. Or how tiny in an atom things are, you still see the work of God. You see the work of God in your body. You see the work of God in nature. The psalm that we read a moment ago about the trees rejoicing indicates in the sense of the nature being personified, that nature itself praises God. And of course, that's what our psalm says tonight. Let's read it together, if you would, please. Psalms chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language, though their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let me interrupt here and just say now, recognize the Hebrew thought in poetry here. Repetition and emphasis for emphasis' sake. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Beautiful words. No matter how they're translated into what language, they're always beautiful words. And he begins by saying the heavens declare the work of God and the firmament itself. Which of us has not at some time in our youth maybe been out of the night when you can see the broad expanse of the Milky Way across the sky? Lights of the world interfere with that now. We don't look up into the sky as much as we used to, but if you're ever out in the desert, or if you're someplace where the city lights do not glow, you can see the heavens, and the immense vastness of it simply makes us feel so insignificant. And yet, in all of that, we have the evidence of God, and it shows the handiwork of God. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Here the idea is, of course, that day and night shows the wisdom of God in the creation and the fact that there is a language of the seasons that we understand and which we depend upon for the very food that we eat. And all of these things are a reflection of God, because God's will brought them into being. And to think that simply in the beginning God said, and these things came into being, something that captures our imagination. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. You go around the world. As Romans chapter 1 tells us, that sometimes in the stupidity of people, they gave up the knowledge of God, began to worship the creature rather than the creator. But God's will is known in the sense of His existence all around the world. No matter what kind of speech you have, no matter what language you have, then we recognize that the voice of the heavens is understood. Because it's all around the world, and no matter where you live, those things are above us. And foolishly, some began to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, rather than worship the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The most ignorant savage in the darkest part of the world can look up and see the handiwork of God. There has to be a power higher than anything that man knows. And the Bible tells us this, as well as nature itself tells us these things. So as we begin to look at this, the first part of Psalms 19 praises God and the creation of God, which speaks of Himself. I understand that, but I've been helped by the Bible to understand more about God. I can look at the universe and know there's a power that's supreme. I can understand that just by looking at the universe. But I can't really understand His will by looking at the universe. But the great God that made the universe has also expressed His will in the Word of God. So the Bible says we are without excuse, because we do know about God, and God has revealed Himself to us. I can understand that God is. And then the Word that is there that begins that testimony. Again, he says so many things about that Word that we want to look at that. That's the main thrust of this particular psalm, though the first part of it speaks of the glory of God and His handiwork. We understand about God because of what the Bible says. And notice as you look at beginning with verse 7, it uses repetition as that Hebrew thought. He says, the law of the Lord, then the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. All of those are companion thoughts that to the Hebrew mind was poetry. And though they don't rhyme at all, once we get into the understanding of the writer and what he was attempting to do, and I know that's the Holy Spirit causing that to be written, but we understand that that's the way of emphasizing to the Hebrew mind the wonderful things about the Word of God. So we want to look at that. First of all, he said in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And you know, we can't say that about many things in this world. You buy a car and it'll have flaws. You buy a suit, it'll be torn. You buy something else and it won't work. But I don't have to ever try to improve upon the Word of God. It's absolutely perfect. One of the great contradictions of the denominations is the fact that they have their creeds, but they always have to update them. They have to rewrite them. They're not perfect. They see flaws in them. They try to update them. They try to stay up with culture. For example, many of the creeds are being rewritten about homosexuality. Many of the creeds are being rewritten with regard to the role of women in the church, because their creeds are so imperfect and they don't know how to keep up with culture. Our Bible has been written for all time, for all cultures, and it's perfect. It never has to be improved upon. So I don't have to think about, maybe let's get a committee together and rewrite the Bible. Quite a few years ago, I suppose 40 years ago, the Reader's Digest came out with a, quote, Reader's Digest Bible. And it was sort of be a condensed version of the Bible. Which verse would you leave out? Which verses would you leave out? What chapters would you leave out? What would you change? And I understand that none of that's necessary because we have the Bible and the law of the Lord is perfect. Then the testimony of the Lord is sure. Have you ever placed your trust in someone only to have that trust betrayed? I signed a note one time for $10,000 for a friend. And he assured me that that was going to be repaid as soon as he won his lawsuit. And he lost the lawsuit. And I was sitting there looking at having to pay $10,000. And before I realized it, the lawyer had put a lien on my house and they were going to sell it on the courthouse steps in a week. And I thought, wow, I've been so betrayed. He couldn't help it, but that's just the way that it was. We finally solved it. But I can only say that the testimony of the Lord is sure. I've had friends lie to me. I've had people tell me things that they thought were true, that were not true. But the complete and total trust that I have in the Bible has guided me from the time that I became a Christian. I never doubt the Bible. I never doubt the truth of the Bible. I never doubt that if I follow the Bible, it'll be the very best way to go. And so, if you have a marriage, understand what God says about marriage. If you have troubles, look to the Bible for answers. Because they're there, we'll just look for them and understand the Bible. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Then it goes on to say, the statutes of the Lord are right. These are the laws of God. The laws of God. God has never written a law that I could not obey. The Lord has never given me a law that would make me harm my neighbor. Because when I look at all the laws of God, the principles are right. The undergirding principles. I might misunderstand a law and not understand it correctly, but when I understand it, the principles of the law of God are right, always right. I can live anywhere in the world and follow the statements of God. I can live anywhere in the world and be with any kind of people, and I know that my principles that are in my heart are right no matter who does what. So, David, or whoever wrote this, was extolling and praising the Word of God. Now, that happens again in Psalms 119, but this is something that really helps us here. And in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. I can know that God's power has kept the Word of God to be what it is today. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. So when I look at the Bible, people try to nitpick it. They try to find things that are contradictions. And books and books and books have been written trying to find some error in the Bible. And like the old poem about the blacksmith and the anvil, you have a lot of hammers that are broken on the anvil, but God's Word is the anvil and it remains true. There's never been anything found in the Bible that says that it's not pure. Now, I've read the commandments of the denominations. I've got, at one time or another, I've had most of the creed books on my library shelf because I wanted to know what they taught. I wanted to know, is there something there that I might have missed? I wanted to compare what the men wrote with what the Bible wrote. And I see that they've had impurities in the denominational creeds. You have the ideas of Calvin that crept in. You have the idea of the total depravity of man that crept in, that stained and that corrupted the idea of man's existence and man's nature. So every time I'd look at one of those, I'd say, no, this is not right, that's not right, but the Word of God has always been pure. See, this is something that I rely on. I know that I'm just a man. And I know that I make mistakes. I need something in my life that is absolute. And that's what I find in the Bible. Amen. There's just nothing there that worries me. I've read it and read it, as you have read it and read it. I haven't found any mistake in the Bible. haven't found anything that I'm ashamed of in the Bible. Now, that's not to say that a lot of people don't understand God. They don't understand His mercy. They don't understand His wrath. But nevertheless, the Word of God is pure. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It's hard to describe what that's saying, except the fear that I have of God makes me a better person. I'm afraid to violate God's will. I'm afraid to do something wrong. But when I do follow the Bible, I never find myself in a situation I shouldn't be in. So the fear of the Lord is clean, in that what the Bible guides me in and delivers me to is always good. So, when I was real young, I met Pauline, and we got married, and we didn't know the questions, much less the answers, but we were both committed to doing right, and I was afraid to do wrong. So what's held us together for over 60 years is that I'm afraid to violate God's will because tragedy is down the road. And the kind of fear that I have is a good fear. Because if I don't do what the Bible says, I know I'm in trouble. And I see it in other people's lives. I see people that don't fear the Lord. I see it on Facebook every day. I see it on the internet, where people are doing horrible things and they're not afraid of the Lord. But when I fear the Lord, I know that it's kept me in the way that I ought to go. My life is clean because of it. I'm not afraid to tell anybody where I've lived and where I've preached. I'm not afraid of anybody checking my background. Do a Google on me. I don't care. God has forgiven me of my mistakes. And the fear of the Lord guides me every day of my life. And so the Psalms are not talking about ethereal, pie-in-the-sky theories that don't work. This is talking about how we live day to day to day and how we can live a successful life. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Not in part, but altogether. And the reason that's so is because it comes from His character. Just like we say, God wants, in the article about unity, I put it in the bulletin. I was reading it and decided to put it in the bulletin about unity. And the fact that unity in the church comes from the basis of the personality of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. The unity of the Bible comes from the unity in the Godhead. Well, the same thing is true now with regard to the judgments of the Lord. They come from God. They're always righteous. When God decreed judgment upon Jericho, it was a righteous judgment. When God decreed that the inhabitants of the promised land, that their iniquity was full, that was a righteous judgment. And I know that when we get to the judgment day, and God looks at me, whatever His judgment is, that's right. That's right. And a lot of people have said, well, what about this one? What about that one? Well, I had loved ones. What about them? I just leave that in the hands of God. He's righteous and just. God doeth all things well. And so I'm just able to say that His judgments are true and righteous, and God's going to do what's right. And I can live with that. And so can you. We live with that. Well, the conclusion of thought, verse 10, when you look at verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also are they than honey and the honeycomb. Well, I hear people, sometimes they're really not really in love with the Word of God. But to the Christian, they're sweeter than honey. They've made me so much a better person than what I would have been otherwise. I know what I would have been like if I'd remained in East Texas and not been a Christian. I know what I'd been like because I've got uncles and cousins and others that just live that way. I'm better because of that. And so I love that. And then there's something that comes out of all this. This is just not some academic purpose that we're looking at. There's a reason why we do all these things and believe these things. Because by these, the servants are warned. I've been enlightened. You know, we have people that talk about the New Age, the New Age Enlightenment. And they say to get in touch with the God that is within you. That's nonsense. That's crazy. But I tell you, I have been enlightened by the Word of God. I've seen how to deal with people. I've seen how to deal with situations. I've learned how to deal with situations that are hurtful. And like oil on troubled waters, the Word of God has guided me sometimes in the situations that I've been in. And so I've been warned by the Word of God. The book of Proverbs personifies wisdom. And here's this man personified as a man speaking to his son, and the law is saying, watch out for that foolish woman. Be warned about her. How many people have not paid attention to the Proverbs, the first few chapters, about the wisdom speaking to the next generation, about warning about the things? You know, we think that gangs are something modern, but the book of Proverbs, right, the early chapters, talks about this young fellow who's being enticed by gangs. And they say, come and throw your goods in with us. We'll all share in a pot. We'll all do good together. And we're going to go take these things. And the father is saying, don't be fooled with that. How many? I baptized a young Marine when I was in North Carolina. He came from New York City. And after we really got acquainted, and he came to me and he said, I'm just so thankful to be a Christian. He said, I grew up in New York City in gangs. And we did terrible things. But he said, every one of those gang members were in prison or dead except me. Every one of them are in prison or dead except me because I became a Christian. So, you know, there's warning in the Word of God, not only from the standpoint of what the future, eternity holds, but how to get along in this life. And so we have those things. Keeping them brings great rewards. Some things you can't put a dollar value on. How would I value the brethren that I've known through the years? How do you value your brethren? How do you value your preaching brethren? How do you value godly elders? How do you value Bible teachers? How do you value Christians that you trust with your very life? Being a Christian brings great rewards. I don't have a lot of money, but I'm rich. And I know that I am. If something bad happened to me, I've got brethren I could appeal to for help, and they'd give it. I know that's true because somebody hacked my account and said that I was over in Europe, that I'd lost my passport, that I'd lost my wallet. I'd been mugged. And please send me some money so I can get home back home to America. Well, it was a hacking situation. That didn't happen to me. But I had people call me because they were concerned. Do you need help? No, I don't need help. But if I needed it, I know where I'd go to get it. One of the funny things that happens in life is we have a lot of beggars come by the church building. And they're always asking for money. One of the questions I ask them now is, where do you go to church? Why don't you talk to those people? That's what I do. If I got caught somewhere and I didn't have anything, I'd call Joel, I'd call Terry. I'd call somebody and I'd get the help I needed. I know that without a doubt in my mind. Then at Woodmont years ago, had a lady come in asking for money. She had on a t-shirt called Wet Willie's. Well, Wet Willie's is a beer joint, it was, out on the Jacksboro Highway. And I said, have you gone to Wet Willie's and asked for help? No, she didn't go to Wet Willie's. That's where she goes to spend her money. So, there's a great reward to being a Christian. Because not just material things, but the fellowship that I have with brethren in so many cities where I've held meetings. I've gone to meetings and understand from a preacher's viewpoint, you go into a place, you don't really know anybody sometimes, sometimes you do, but they put you in a house with someone that you've never known before. You spend a week together. And when the week is over, you're fast friends because you share so many things. And you could do that as a Christian. I remember David Tant, who was a fellow student at the time when I was at Florida College. After he got out of college, he got an old car, and he went from Florida to California and back just staying with friends. He'd just drop in on somebody that he knew, and he was welcome because he met all these people from across the country, and he'd just go and say, give them a call. I'm going to be here. Can I come spend the night with you? And he was never turned down. Now, I don't think I'd do that. But the point is, it's so nice to be members of a group of people that would respond to that. But then it gets serious. Who can understand his errors? Oh, we're so blind sometimes. Why doesn't she see that? Why doesn't he understand that? Who can understand his errors? Well, apart from the Bible, I can't. And then I have to recognize that sometimes I need to pray for me. And this is a controversial passage. What are the secret faults that someone has? Secret for me? Do I not know my own faults? Or are these faults that I do in secret? And so you have to study this particular phrase, and I won't go into that a great deal tonight. But I think there are things, when I was younger, I did that I didn't realize they were wrong. And God will forgive me of those too. He'll forgive me of all the things when I repent of them, if I do what I should. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. This is a high-handed type of sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. Let's don't go there. I don't want to go there. I never want to be in that kind of a situation where I'm so proud and so arrogant that I say, I'm going to do it. I don't care, but it causes people to fall down dead. No, I don't have that kind of an attitude. Thy word keeps me from presumptuous sins. And the wonderful result of that, I'll be blameless because I've been forgiven. This is my theme, and I'll say it over and over and over again. I can't go to heaven perfect because I'm not perfect, but I can go to heaven forgiven. And that's the joy that I have, and that's the confidence that I have that when I pray, I know the Lord heals me, and I'll be blameless. And the Bible calls that righteousness, standing with God like you ought to stand. Yes, I can reach that by forgiveness, and I shall be innocent. I shall be innocent. You look at the little babies. Oh, they're so innocent and so pure. Do you realize that that's the way you are when God forgives you? Just like a little baby, innocent and pure of all those things. So as we look at the Psalms and recognize how much they impact our lives, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I want to be right with God. I really want to be right with God. And God will recognize that and recognize that I'll be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so I have all of those things. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that's true for everyone here tonight. That's true for everybody here tonight. This is something that we possess, first of all, because we recognize the great Creator as the Psalms opens in chapter 19. And then because we understand the impact that His Word has upon my every thought, my words, my actions, my hopes, and my dreams are all based in the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that I've learned these things. Let's be thankful together for all that we have. If you tonight live in some way that's not right before God, make it right tonight while there's still time and opportunity. Repent of everything in your life that shouldn't be there and ask God to forgive you, and He will. Because He wants us to go to heaven. You need to respond to the invitation tonight. We ask you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.